The words of 2 Timothy 4, read by Reverend Beggs earlier, have a sort of double poignancy. First of all, because 2 Timothy was a letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison. He was in jail. Chapter 1 makes that clear. He was incarcerated for doing good, the great good of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen as the only Savior. And this adds a certain weight to his words. Secondly, 2 Timothy 4 contains the last recorded and the last canonical words of the great apostle. He was the one who labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. And he wrote more than half of the books of the New Testament scriptures. And I say that these were his last recorded words, especially because of 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was soon to be executed. He believed in capital punishment. It's a righteous thing, only it was unrighteously administered to him. He was about to be executed by the Roman government for the high misdemeanor and crime, allegedly, of preaching the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. So if Genesis 49 gives us the last words of Jacob from his deathbed, and 1 Kings 2 records dying David's parting counsel to his son Solomon, and 2 Kings 2 contains Elijah's final utterances before he was translated into heaven, 2 Timothy 4 consists of the last words of the Apostle Paul recorded in Scripture from his prison cell in Rome prior to his execution. That gives it all a double poignancy to be borne in mind as we consider together our text, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These words of Paul, the soon-to-be-executed apostle, are applicable, as we shall see, to our brother John and to us, because they comfort us and they also exhort us. I have finished my course, says Paul in the middle of our text. And it all began for Paul on the Damascus Road when Jesus Christ personally appeared to him and called sinful Saul of Tarsus to himself, and indeed to the apostolate, to preach the gospel to the nations. From even reading the book of Acts, we learn that Paul's course, the race that God appointed for him, included his first missionary journey, and then a longer second missionary journey, and a longer third missionary journey, the journey to Rome, and his subsequent release, and many other missionary labors after that. Paul's race took him to Israel, Cyprus, Turkey, Greece, Crete, Malta, Italy, to use the contemporary names for those lands, and elsewhere. His race involved laboring in Antioch, Jerusalem, Ephesus, Athens, Rome, and many other cities. And now in our text, he knows that it wouldn't be long now, that soon he would be executed. And he writes to Timothy, I have finished my course. And our brother John has finished his course. It began several decades ago, almost 60 years ago, when he first believed by God's grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And our brother Reverend Begg spoke of that and could tell us more. John's family could tell you more about the many obstacles he had to navigate in his course and race, the hills and the hardships. And our comfort is that the sovereign God had it all planned for John. Every bend in the road, every step of the way, all eternally foreordained for him as for all of God's people and God's great purpose in Jesus Christ. John's course lasted longer than he or anybody in the family probably could have envisaged, especially when his kidneys began to fail. Some 18 years of dialysis. And the number of people that he saw pass on while he kept living amongst those on that treatment in the hospital. And even at the end, in Antrim Hospital, John's course was longer than any of us thought it would be. One of the doctors said, when he came over to test some of John's vital organs, he said, nodding, "He's a fighter." And late on Sunday afternoon, John crossed the finishing line. It seemed fitting to me, and I mentioned this to my wife, that it should be on the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1 verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And John certainly was on the Spirit in a far higher sense than ever before on that final Lord's Day of his on earth. And when he crossed the finishing line, John entered into the fullness of the victory of Jesus Christ. The victor's laurels were draped on him. Verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That was his lot. And then it gets better. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Christ himself puts those crowns of righteousness on all of his children. "I have finished my course. I've made it." And that was what he wanted. With regard to us, some of us are not even on the course. Some of us here, no doubt, are on the broad way which leads to destruction. And the race, this course, only starts with true conversion, by repenting of your sins, acknowledging the lostness of our fallen condition, and trusting in Jesus Christ as the only and perfectly complete Savior. And others of us, by God's grace, are on this blessed course, and our calling is to stick at it, to keep running, and never give up. The running course of the Christian life is unlike any other running course that I am aware of, because none of us knows the route we are going to take, but God knows. If you're running a race, or even cycling a race, you need to know, what sort of terrain am I going to think about it, plan ahead. This is a wholly unknown course, though the Bible gives us light. And this race is also very strange because we don't know how long it is going to be, but God does. You can hardly imagine someone turning up at an athletics event and they don't know if they're going to run the 100 meters or the 1500 meters or the marathon. That's the way it is in the Christian life. And in Hebrews 12, we are exhorted with regard to this self-same race, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God. Before that confession, I have finished my course, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. And was there ever a greater fighter than the Apostle Paul? If we think of his inspired epistles, he's fighting for Christ's preeminence in Colossians. He's fighting for justification by faith alone, especially in Galatians. He's fighting for the truth of the church as Christ's own mystical body in Ephesians. He's fighting for the faithful administration of the Christian sacraments and church discipline, particularly in 1 Corinthians. He's fighting for the truth of the end times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And he's fighting also for a holy Christian life throughout all his letters, including perhaps particularly 1 Corinthians. The apostle fought through faithful preaching, by teaching from house to house, and by earnest prayers. He fought. He fought with the Judaizers. He fought with the false apostles. There was a man who knew what it was to fight for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6, we have a description of his fighting in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And that doctor who said that John was a fighter, though he didn't know John for most of his life and didn't know the sense in which we're particularly speaking of it now, was right. He was a fighter. And he was a fighter in a good sense, because for him the truth was important. The truth was very important. He loved God's word and he believed that he had to stand up for it. As Jonathan indicated, some of John's battles were public. He took a stand for the Lord's Day when Mayor in Ballymena Council and said the swimming pool shouldn't be open. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and splash about in the pool too. But there's a special day because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's the fourth commandment. Some of us will remember John's letter exchanges. Jonathan referred to that too, including those with Expositor in the Ballymena Press. He tackled these biblical issues, and he was popular too with the editor because it no doubt helped sell copies of the paper. Fighting the good fight is, of course, first of all, private and personal. We fight against our own unbelief and sin and our flesh by preaching to ourselves and calling to memory what God's word says and beating down our pride and evil natures. We fight against the devil and worldly temptations. John did that. Fighting the good fight of faith, fighting with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. putting on the whole armor of God every day, a sort of spiritual wrestling match pictured for us in the battle between Jacob and a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself at Peniel. I will not let you go, said Jacob, the father of us all, until you bless me. And John fought as a member of the church militant. The church is supposed to fight over the issues and in the way God says in his word. John did that. And it's out of this personal warfare, and never apart from it, that arises public warfare according to our office, our opportunities, our abilities. He was a man who wasn't afraid to take a stand, and it was a good stand. And in his Christian life, John, of course, lost battles, as we all do, because we only ever have a small beginning of the new obedience in this life. We lose battles, but he won the war. I have fought a good fight. And what about us? Are we fighting a bad fight? There are a lot of bad fights going on. Fighting sinfully against our husband or our wife, shouting at each other, running each other down, humiliating and abusing each other, rowing and arguing in our families, reviling and cursing. And like all fights, there's a certain amount of destruction involved, destroying ourselves and our families. Bad fights, sinful fights. Those sort of fights need to be stopped and repented of by the grace of God. There are others who fight against the truth of Jesus Christ. They support all sorts of causes, causes that the left-wing anti-Christian world promotes with all its might, causes that are not according to Scripture, causes that are against Jesus Christ, unholy, ungodly causes, wrong fighting. And all those who fight against God's word have God himself fighting against them, which means that they are all certain to lose, which means that God's wrath is against you, that hell opens wide for those who fight against the Lord and against his anointed. We need to be sure that we're fighting. We need to be sure that we're fighting for the right cause. And when we're fighting this good fight of faith, we also need to guard against becoming weary and getting discouraged. And we need to remind ourselves that our cause, though the world hates it and reviles it every opportunity it gets, our cause is God's cause. And so it's not really our cause, it's his, and therefore secondarily ours. It's a good cause. It's the best of causes, which means that even though it looks at times that we're on the losing side, we're on the winning side, because we're on the side of Jesus Christ. So we must not let our knees become feeble or our hands hang down. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and press on and keep fighting the good fight of faith. And finally, as a sort of climax to these three pithy statements, Paul says, I have kept the faith. And the most amazing thing about this statement is who penned it. Paul. The Apostle Paul. The man who wrote more biblical books explaining and defending the true faith of Jesus Christ than any other member of the entire human race. He said, I have kept the faith. And we'd have said, well, of course, if ever there was going to be anybody who was going to keep the faith, well, of course, it's going to be the Apostle Paul, especially because of the truth of the irresistible grace of God. And yet, in a true and proper sense, the Apostle said, I have kept the faith with a measure of heartfelt relief, as well as deep gratitude to God. And our brother John Macaulay could say the exact same thing. I've kept the faith. Because, as we've heard from Jonathan, the faith of Jesus Christ was the heart and most important thing in John's life. The worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Lord and Governor, and the Judge of the whole world. The faith shines brightest in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where atonement for all the sins of God's people was made. He believed in Christ crucified, reigning in glory, Lord of all. The faith means eternal life for all of God's children, and John enjoyed eternal life, and he enjoys it a lot more now, of course, because in this life we only ever have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. John loved reading the scriptures, and at the end, the family had happy memories, as well as all the other happy memories, of his wanting to hear the word read to him and explained to him. He only had a certain amount of listening to do, a certain amount of power left in a frail, dying body. Read me the scriptures. And John loved good, solid, reformed books. When we get older, many of our bodily powers and joys are taken away, but you can still read. You can still read. And John loved reading books. Towards the end, he was reading a book by Reverend McGeown, who's going to pray for us shortly, on the canons of Dort, the 5 points of Calvin's, and the truth of the grace of God. And he even started his third reading of the book. Although part of that was, as he complained, you know, when you get to my age, you turn a page and it's harder to remember what was on the page you just turned. And it'll happen us all if we reach that stage. Out of the faith that John maintained and kept, I think it's fair to say with regard to John, the heart and center of it was the sovereign grace of God. The love of God in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that God chose me to be saved. And John spoke about some of the sins and tribulations of John's earlier life. He was chosen. The truth about the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He was a sheep. He knew that. And the grace of God which came and converted him, sanctified him and preserved him unto the end. He loved that truth of sovereign grace because he knew it was the only gospel that ever could save him as a totally depraved sinner. And his greatest grief was his sin and his sinfulness, which is the case with all of God's people. I have kept the faith. And maybe some of you here this afternoon have not kept the faith, but you've departed from the faith of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are seriously considering it. Not buying the truth and selling it not, but selling the truth and not buying it. Same truth that you were taught by your parents, that you were taught as a child, that you were taught in the church. And the propaganda of the ungodly world, it seems to you, has gotten or is getting too difficult. We're all just evolved slime. Give up that old Bible. Homosexuality is a wonderful virtue, and how dare you be so bigoted as to stand with the truth of God's word that he made one man and one woman to be married together as long as death, until death us do part. And it gets to be too much. The pressure at work, or at home with unbelieving members, or from friends, and you give up. And the calling to you is, come back.
come back to God's Word, come back to Christ's church, and come back to the only comfort in life and death, that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who loved me and laid down his life for me. One last point should be made regarding our text, that it does not contain a sinful boast. There's a wrong way of reading it that consists of emphasizing the I in an unhealthy way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That is, look at me and how wonderful I am. The order of the original Greek, though, is very different. The order there is the good fight I have fought. And the I is mentioned to make it personal, not to boast. My course I finished. The faith I've kept. Earlier the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he hastens to add, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And John knew and experienced that, as do all of God's people. And if you wonder how do we keep this faith, the Apostle Paul explains earlier in this same epistle, 2 Timothy. He exhorts us, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Believe it and love it. That's the way God ordains for holding it fast to the truth. And then he adds, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And that's our calling. And in this way, we too will be able to say with Paul and with John, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Thy word is truth. We ask, Lord God, that thou would give us comfort and strength this day, that thou would preserve us, and that thou would teach us to fear and worship thy great name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.